We've been dealing the past couple of weeks with the subject of holiness, the fact that God calls us to live a holy life. And we'll begin in 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're making your way over there, we're also going to go today to the Gospel of John chapter 17. So those two passages, that'll be our main texts and emphasis today, 1 Peter 1 and John's Gospel chapter 17. We're dealing with the missing message of the modern church. There's lots of messages on self-esteem and just encouraging things to help you feel better about yourself. Not entirely bad, just not entirely balanced. And in passages like 1 Peter 1, there are many passages we've been teaching the last few weeks. There are many passages that are largely ignored, but they're important to God, and that means they have to be important to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16. Here is God's command to us. He says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Back in the King James translation days, conversation didn't mean talk. It didn't just mean talk. It meant the way you live in every area of your life, and that's what it means here. Verse 15, I want to read it again. "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior," in every area of your life. "For, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, when God calls us to holiness, I want you to know he's not calling you to a life that's impossible to live. Now, it's a life that's impossible to live in our own strength. But through Christ, we can be the men and women that God's called us to be. Here is more than a command. Verse 15, more than a command. "As he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy." It's more than a command. It is a command, but more than that, it's also a plan. It's God's plan for you, God's plan for your life. Many times people just seem to be bewildered as to what God wants from them. What does God want from me? What is his expectation? Here is God's plan. Be holy. That's what I want from you. I want you to live a holy life. Now, we think of holiness, and I think we think of it as, you know, like somebody wearing a halo. Nobody wears a halo unless it's a costume. Holiness is a simple word. It means to be separated. It means to be consecrated. It means to be dedicated. It means to be set apart. Set apart for a special purpose or a special use. You know, in the old days, they had special dishes that were set apart just for if you got guests coming over. Those dishes were set apart. They were designated just for fancy. The guests come, we put out the good dishes. Everybody else, you know, you eat the regular plates with the chips and cracks. Well, in a similar way, we are to be set apart for God's use, for God's purposes, for his plan, for our lives. That's what holiness is. In fact, there are words that I think confuse people in the Bible, words like holiness and sanctification. You know, they mean the same thing. Sanctified, sanctification, big word, seems confusing, but it just means the same thing. In fact, the words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. We're set apart. We're to be set apart, sanctified. We're to be set apart, holy. That's God's call. And look, it's as he who has called you, verse 15. Now we know that God is holy. There's no question as to the holiness of God. When the seraphim cover their faces and cover their feet and stand in his presence and cry continually, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Well, you know he is the holy God. We know Christ is holy. We know the Holy Spirit is holy. It's why the old theologians referred to God as the thrice holy one. He's thrice holy, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the Holy One of Israel. Well, this holy God, notice, as he which has called you is holy, so, that is, you know, in like manner, God's the pattern for us, so be ye holy, be ye set apart, be ye dedicated, be ye consecrated to God. You can't grow a halo, but you know, you can consecrate your life to God. And that doesn't mean you go run away and live in a monastery or a convent. It simply means that from this day forward, or from the time of your consecration, you live to please one. You live to please one. You live to please God. You don't live to please yourself. You don't live to please others. You live to please God. And to please him, well, you have to know what this Bible says in order to live a life that God will be pleased with. So for the disciple, be ye holy. This is not a suggestion. And in fact, it's not an option. You ever had the painful privilege of buying a new car? Well, you know, you have to go down the list of options. Now, you can get a car that's just a plain package, but you know, if you want leather seats, you got to step up with the cost. I want leather, and I want a moonroof, and I want, you know, this and that. Well, holiness for a Christian is not an option. To be a, you know, well, I'm not going to press the holiness button. I just want to be a Christian without holiness. You know, there's no such thing. Because according to the Bible, apart from holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, it's because modern Christianity has such a defective view of what discipleship is that people actually think holiness isn't required. Or that it's not necessary, or that maybe it's an option. You know, you can be a regular Christian, or you can be, a premium edition. You press the holiness option, but there is only Christians and non-Christians in the world. Or as one person said, you know, there's three kinds of people: believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. We want to make sure we're in the right category. Without holiness, the Bible says, no one will see the Lord. So, not only is our personal holiness commanded, actually required, it's required in every area of our life. Notice, so be ye holy, verse 15, in all manner of your life. In every part of your life, we're to be holy. To be separated, consecrated. We belong not to ourselves, but to God. So every part of our life. That means even when you work, you're supposed to live like a Christian should live. Even in at work, you should act like a Christian should act. At home, around your family, that's not the place to be the devil. We can't be the devil on weekends and be the saint on Sundays. But in every area of your life, that's in your thinking, in the way you think, You know, we have to consecrate even our thinking to the Lord, because we're bombarded with garbage thoughts all the time. Things that we shouldn't allow in our minds, whether it's doubts, whether it's thoughts of sinful things, wickedness, anger, bitterness, letting things boil up inside of us, you know. You can't do that. If you're like me, if you're like our house, I have to take the garbage out pretty regularly. I can't let stuff pile up in the house. The dog gets it, you know. But, well, we can't let negative, terrible, ungodly things pile up in our mind. That stuff's got to go out. It's got to go. You can't allow it to just remain there. It poisons your thinking, and it changes your behavior. Because if you think on things you shouldn't be thinking on, then you act ways you shouldn't act. You say things you shouldn't say. So it starts right here with our thinking. If we're going to live a life that actually honors and pleases God, which is God's plan for you, God's plan for me, then it has to start with the way we think. Here's what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. You don't have to turn here, but I'll quote it to you. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are wholesome, according to the scriptures, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, here's what the Bible says, think on these things. Let's focus. Let's start right here with our mind and not allow the garbage in. Not allow it to pile up, get rid of it, and think on the things that are right and true and pure and praiseworthy. You know, there are things that we have to do. We're called, 2 Corinthians 7:1, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, and bringing our life to one of holy and complete consecration to God. Get hold of our thinking, and our behavior will change. Amen. And one of the things that we do have to do is change. Amen. I want you to look with me again, verse 15. Y'all with me? Amen. All right, notice this verse again. As he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. In every area of your life, every area of your life, your conversation, your speech, behavior, practices, thoughts, every area of your life. The word be, very small, very simple word. The way it looks right here, it seems like it's a state of being. But actually, it's a word that means becoming. And it makes a big difference. We are becoming better than we've been. That's the whole idea. None of us have arrived. We are in the process of becoming. Notice this way. So be, as even some versions translate it, becoming holy. You know, when you commit your life to Christ as a Christian, you are changed. You are a new creation. Things become totally new in your outlook towards life, your behavior, your whole belief system, your value system. Everything changes. And yet at the same time, you realize you've got a ways to go and quite a ways to grow. So this is a passage that really illustrates that we are becoming. We are in the process of becoming. We're becoming better men, or at least we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be becoming better husbands, better fathers, better sons and daughters, better wives, better Christians. We're supposed to be developing more Christ-likeness in our life. You know, it's a destination. Becoming what God wants us to be is the destination. Becoming the man of God, the woman of God we're supposed to be, that's a destination. We're in the process of getting there. And you know, the further you move away from what you were, the more Christ-like you become. It's not an overnight journey. But as a Christian, you become a Christian, you're saved from that moment forward. And then you begin the process of becoming the man, the woman of God that He wants us to be. Becoming clean in our life. The idea of holiness means to be morally pure. But that's not all. It has to do with complete consecration and dedication of our lives, first and foremost to God. And you know, if you're dedicated to the Lord with all of your heart, then you want to please the Lord with all of your life. And you know what that means? You know, a man who is dedicated to Christ, he wants to honor Christ, please Christ. That means he's going to love his wife the way he ought to, because Christ commands us to love our wives. The Bible says, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So we're to love our wives. We're to act right towards them, not be bitter, not be angry. We're to be considerate of one another. A wife who loves her husband, you know, if she loves the Lord, she's going to love her husband and she's not going to be unfaithful. Because she first and foremost loves the Lord. Just like the man first and foremost loves the Lord. He's not going to be unfaithful to his wife, because God hates unfaithfulness. Amen. He hates adultery. He calls us to be clean and holy vessels. So it starts with our consecration to God. Be ye holy. Verse 14, if you back up just a verse in 1 Peter 1, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. The idea here is that now that you're a child of God, you want to obey Him and not live the way you used to live. You don't live like you used to live. You don't talk like you used to talk. You don't have the values you used to have. I can remember when my greatest value was the thing I valued most is I just wanted to make a lot of money. I had set the goal for myself. I'm going to be a millionaire. Well, you know, when you start hanging around people who have that as their goal in their life, which is what I was doing, hanging around people who had the same goals, I want to be a millionaire, then I started noticing how these guys live. They all had problems with drinking. Some had problems with drugs. They were all divorced. Some divorced multiple times because their biggest goal was money, 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 money. They had no real moral compass. I knew I didn't want to be like those guys. I knew I had a wife at home and at that time a young child at home. Rebecca was a baby. I didn't want to wind up divorced. But I knew if I followed these guys, I'd be just like them. I might be rich, but boy, there's a cost to pay when that's your goal in life. And by the grace of God, he turned my life around quite a bit. I found new values. That new value was, you know, the money doesn't matter. You need it to survive, but it's not to be a goal in life. It's not an end in itself. And if you serve the Lord, you know, He takes care of us. He just takes care of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. He just takes care of us. And I found that the Lord always provided. And He provided, you know what? Enough and more than enough. He always provided enough and more than enough. And there are times in our Christian journey as we head towards this destination that we fail. There's times we disappoint ourselves, disappoint the Lord. But you know, He doesn't give up on us, and we're not to quit either. Amen. He doesn't give up and say, oh, that was your last chance. Thank you. He doesn't do that. He forgives us as we ask His forgiveness, and we get up and we carry on and we keep heading towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We keep heading towards the goal, which is to be more Christ-like. And you know, it seems to me like the further you get on this journey, the more you realize how much grace you need, the grace of God. And even then you realize that I'm not the man I ought to be, and that when I make it into the kingdom of God, it's going to be purely by God's grace. And yet He tells us, you keep on this journey. You keep pursuing, just like we had a word today. You pursue holiness. You pursue it with all that you have. That's God's call, you know, for each and every one of us. And can I tell you, it's more than God's call. It's more than God's plan for your life. It's also Jesus's prayer for you. And if you turned to John 17, if you still got a finger over there, I want you to make your way over there right now. John's Gospel, chapter 17. We're going to look at another passage. Here is the Lord's Prayer. This, you've heard of the Lord's Prayer? Well, here's the Lord's other prayer. Here's His other prayer, and it's a prayer for you and for me. A prayer for you and me. It's called this section, John's Gospel, chapter 17, beginning in verse 6, throughout the whole remainder of the chapter. We won't read all of that today, but it's called the Lord's High Priestly Prayer, because He prayed for His people. Here He prays for His people. He prays for His church. He prays for you and me. I want you to see His prayer. You're in John 17. All right, look with me. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 17. Verse 17 says, sanctify them, as He's praying for the church, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify. Now, if you remember just a little while ago, I said that the words holiness and sanctified are synonyms. They mean the same thing. To be set apart, to be consecrated, to be dedicated for one purpose. Jesus is praying right here in this prayer. He's praying for you and me. He's praying for the church, the entire church, for all of His disciples. He's praying to His Father. And this is what He says. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Consecrate them. Let them be completely dedicated. Let them be completely consecrated through the truth. Amen. You know, the Lord wants you so fully consecrated, so completely dedicated to Him, that on the night before the day of His betrayal, which is what's happening right here in John 17, He prayed for you and me that we would be completely consecrated, consecrated to God, consecrated to Him, consecrated to His service. I find this very, very important and more than a little bit interesting, that before the Lord was crucified, He prayed for you and He prayed for me. And He didn't pray, He didn't say, Father, I pray that You will make them rich in worldly possessions. I pray that You give them houses and lands and nice cars. I pray that You give them money in their pockets and diamonds on their fingers. He didn't pray for that. He didn't even pray that they would be well educated or make big salaries. No, He prayed for your consecration to Him. I pray, sanctify them. That's His prayer. Let them be consecrated, completely consecrated. Let them be dedicated. In fact, He says down in verse 19, I dedicate myself. I consecrate myself that they also might be consecrated through thy truth. You know, the Lord gave himself, set himself apart, and committed himself to the cross for you and me. He didn't have to. He chose to. It was an act of complete consecration. His whole life was consecrated. And he calls us to live a consecrated life as well. Amen. To dedicate ourselves to him, to his plan and his purposes. Notice what's involved in consecration. Since you're right here in John 17, look with me to verse 16, where he said of his disciples, because he's praying for his disciples, praying for you and me here. He says, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They are not of the world. You know what it means? I'm praying for them. They don't belong to the world. The world has no hold on us. It's not supposed to. They don't belong to the world. Just like I don't belong to the world. That's what the Lord was praying. He said he don't belong to the world and his disciples don't belong to the world. Now, if you don't belong to the world, don't be found in its possession. You don't belong to the devil. You're not the devil's child. I hope not. Amen. If you've been born again, if you've received Christ as Savior, if you've repented of your sins, then you're not the devil's child. John 8:44, though some people are the devil's child. As Jesus told even some of the religious leaders, you are of your father, the devil. You're not God's child, you're the devil's child. According to the scriptures, we're one or the other. We're either God the Father's child or we're the devil's child, one or the other. And the responsibility to be in God's family lies with you. Because, you know, in one way it's exclusive, but in another way it's not. The way that it's not exclusive is anybody can join. Red, yellow, black, white, male, female, young, old, rich, poor. You can be a part of God's family. You can join at any time until you die. Then it's too late. You got to get in before you die. That's the deadline. Yep. He says, verse 16, they are not of the world. They are not of the world. They don't belong to the world. You know, the Lord said that about his disciples then. But I wonder if he can say about his 21st century disciples. He could say it about his first century disciples. They don't belong to the world. But what about the 21st century disciples? Can he say that of them? They don't belong to the world. I was thinking about this the other day. I was looking for something in the garage. And you know whose tools are in my toolbox? Mine. Yeah, mine. My tools are in my toolbox. For better or worse, you know, my tools are in my toolbox. Your tools are not in my toolbox. I mean, I don't think I borrowed anybody's tools. But if I did, I hope I returned them. I certainly didn't steal anybody's tools, but my tools are in my toolbox because they belong to me. It's our car. We park in our garage. I don't park your car in my garage. My car's in the garage. Well, technically, it's my wife's car, you know, but she gets the garage. You know. But the point being this. If we belong to the Lord, then we don't belong in the devil's toolbox. We don't belong in his house. We don't belong in his dominion. If we belong to God, we belong in God's house. We belong in God's possession and nobody else's. The Bible says we belong to the Lord. He says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And he tells us that our bodies, even our bodies, are not our own, but we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're to glorify God with our body and with our spirit. You know, even our body is to glorify God. So that means we can't neglect it. It means we can't abuse it, at least not without sinning. So what we partake of, what we put in it, shouldn't be destroying it. I don't tell people they'll go to hell if they smoke. I remember one preacher who came, we invited him to preach one time, and he said, look, you smoke, you're going to hell. I don't believe you go to hell, like one guy said, you smell like you've been there, but it won't send you to hell, but it sure might send you to the next world 20 years in advance. But there are other things, you know, that defile us and pollute us and injure us, whether it's drugs, alcohol. You can abuse your body in those ways. And that, too, according to the scripture, damages your temple, your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're to live a consecrated life, a holy life, a dedicated life, one that honors the Lord, one that does not destroy or defile. In fact, the Lord goes on and says, those that defile his temple, he'll destroy. You know, God doesn't take lightly the defilement of his temple. Imagine what would happen if in the days of Solomon's temple, somebody went over and tried to paint some graffiti on the side of the building. How many ways you think they would have killed him? God would have probably struck him dead first to begin with, but my point here is that you're not your own. You're not your own. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we're his temple. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are his, which are God's. They belong to him. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. In this prayer, you still with me here in John 17? The Lord prayed this as well. He prayed for his people to be preserved from evil. He says, verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Keep them from the evil. Some versions translate it, keep them from the evil one. Either way, here's the Lord's prayer for you. That you keep, Lord, that you keep your people. Keep them from the evil of this world. Keep them from falling under evil influences. Keep them from falling into the hands of the evil one. That's the Lord's prayer. The ones that are consecrated to Christ, those who are consecrated to the Lord's prayer, keep them, preserve them, protect them, deliver them. He says, back in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray for them. The Lord's prayer. You know, he's an intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. He says, I pray for them. Notice, I pray not for the world. I pray for those that you have given me, for they belong to you. I pray not for the world, at least not right here and not right now in this prayer. He's praying as, you know, it's called the high priestly prayer. He's praying for his people. We know that he cares about the world. That's why he went to the cross to die for the whole sins of the whole world. For whosoever would believe on him would not perish. But in this high priestly prayer to be delivered from evil, delivered from the evil one, to come out from the world and be separate and to be holy, he said, I'm not praying this for the world. The world can't be holy. They got to get saved. Get saved. And then you can live a consecrated life. You belong to the Lord. You're his. And that means also that you're separated from others. Remember, the word consecration and sanctification means to set apart, to be separate, to be distinct, to be consecrated. You know, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, he called him out of Ur in order to bring him into the land of promise. When God called Israel out of Egypt, he sent Moses to deliver them. And you know, he delivered them out of Egypt. Getting them out of Egypt was one thing. Getting Egypt out of them was another. But, you know, you read the book of Exodus and you realize that's just the way it was. I calculated one time that if you think how long it took for God to send the plagues upon Egypt, the various plagues that came, that it had to take at least 2 months for all of the plagues to have their effect before Pharaoh was finally said, get them out of here, you know, go. At least 2 months. To get them out of Egypt, at least 2 months. But to get Egypt out of them, 40 years. And it kind of illustrates the journey that we're all on. That God's still working Egypt out of each and every one of us. And that we are in the process of becoming the men and the women that we should be. More Christ-like, less like the person we used to be. You know, I like to use my father-in-law as an example. Diane's dad was a very angry man, a big giant of a man, ex-Marine, truck driver, hardcore, hard drinking, the kind of man you did not want to cross. He had very little patience with anybody. He liked me, which I was thankful for. But he was a tough as leather human being, loved to get in fights with people. And he hurt people. He was that kind of a person. Then one day, his wife had told him she wanted a divorce. She was done with him. And he was at the brink of suicide. He'd been drinking. He called me. He said, Rusty, I got nothing more to live for. I went over to his house and prayed with that great big man, who we all called a grizzly bear. And he broke and he wept and he repented and he changed. And in a moment of time, he became a new creation. A new creation who... That, you know, the grizzly bear became a teddy bear. So that when you came to see him, he had a great big hug for you. A great big hug and a great big smile. Now, let me tell you, if he came to hug you before he got saved, that wasn't going to be a hug. You didn't want him grabbing hold of you before. But boy, he wanted to put his arms around you and hug you. That's what salvation is. It's a transformation where the caterpillar experiences a metamorphosis and comes out a butterfly. And that's what the Lord wants for each and every one of us. To leave the old behind and become a new person in Jesus Christ. You know what it takes? It takes simply calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You recognize your own need of a Savior, that your life is a mess, that your life is a wreck. You know, we've all been there. You tried your best to make the best out of your life, and you just make things worse. It seems like life is one catastrophe and disaster after another. You live in a whirlwind of confusion. You know what it takes? The consecration of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He does have a plan. He does have a purpose. It's that you be conformed to His image. It's that you be consecrated to Him. It's that you call on Him, that you acknowledge to Him that you're a sinner, and you ask Him for forgiveness, and yet you commit your life to Him without reservation. No more putting conditions on the Lord, saying, well, I want to be a Christian, but I want to hold on to this, or I want to hold on to that. No, you're going to be a Christian, then you be a Christian. Then it's a commitment of your whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you follow Him, and you serve Him, and you live for Him. I read something that the old preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said that I thought was really good. He said this: the faith has been delivered once and for all to the saints, and it stands fast forever. Thy word is truth. The Scripture alone is absolute truth, essential truth, decisive truth, authoritative truth, undiluted truth, eternal, everlasting truth. Truth given us in the Word of God is that which is to sanctify all believers to the end of time. God will use it to that end. You see, in John 17:17, here's what the Lord prayed: sanctify them through thy truth. Well, here's the important question then. Well, what is truth? If we're going to be sanctified, that is set apart, consecrated, dedicated to God, and it's coming through the truth, then it's important we know what the truth is. Is the truth your opinion? Is it my opinion? Is it the media's opinion? Oh, no, Jesus tells us what the truth is. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. The truth that sanctifies us is God's Word. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why we should be lovers of God's Word. That's why you should read it. That's why you should ponder it. You should meditate on it. You should be a student of it. Because it's through the truth, that God sets us apart, sanctifies us, cleanses us. You know that we're washed by the cleansing of the Word of God, as Ephesians 5 says. The Bible cleanses us. It cleanses us of our stupidity, of our false philosophies and values, and strips away all the things that we've picked up from people that we thought were, man, that's a great little philosophy. Really? It's really garbage. But the Word of God will sanctify us, and there is no sanctifying apart from the truth of God's Word. No sanctifying apart from it. What was true 1,000 years ago is true today. God's Word is true. It's settled forever. I want to finish with just an important question here. How do I become the holy person that Christ prayed for me to be, that God wants for me to be? How do I become this person? Well, every journey begins with the first step. And the first step here is that you have to decide to take this trip. Before you leave on vacation, you have to decide, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this trip. Before you leave to travel, you have to decide, that's what I'm going to do. Well, if you're going to take this journey to follow the Lord, you have to decide this is the journey you want to take. You want to take this journey? Then you decide to follow Jesus. We used to sing a song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided. I've looked at everything the world has to offer, and I've decided to follow Jesus. I've looked at the values they have. I've decided instead to follow Jesus. I've looked at the way people live their lives. I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus. His way is the way. It's the right way. It's the better way. It's the way of holiness. It's the straight and narrow way. I've decided to follow Jesus. You've decided? Well, then keep in mind that it's a lifelong journey. This is a journey you take every day of your life. It's not just a Sunday journey. Because you follow Jesus Monday through Sunday. You follow Him 7 days a week. You're not a part-time Christian. This is not a part-time journey. It's a full-time journey. I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Him every day. I'm going to follow Him with all of my heart, to the best of my ability. There are times that you'll have better days than others. There are times you'll do better than you did on other days. But, you know, you continue on the journey. If you falter, if you fall, if you sin, then you repent and you get up and you continue on this journey. You've decided to follow Jesus. You keep following. You don't quit. You don't get discouraged. Other people may fall away. Other people may quit on this journey, but you never quit. You've decided, I'm going to follow Jesus because this is the right way. Others get discouraged. Others grow weary. I'm going to follow Jesus. And even as that song sing that song, no turning back. I'm not turning back. Though none go with me, still I'm going to follow. If everybody I know falls away, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to continue this journey. You know, you find yourself praying all the time for God's grace to help you through. Every day you need His guidance. You need His direction. Every day we need His forgiveness. And every day we pray that God will continue His purifying work in us, that He'll continue to do what He does so well, convicts us, changes us. These changes are continuous. We are becoming the men that we should be, the women we should be. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He died for your sins on the cross. Believe that He rose from the grave. Repent, which means to change not just your thinking, but your direction. Repent, turn around. That's literally what the word means. You've been going one way, now you're going to follow Jesus. You turn, you follow Christ. You no longer follow the old way, the old pattern of life that you made such. You know, where did that life get you? Misery, taking you to hell. You change your mind, you change your direction, you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn away from the old things, the old habits, the old hangouts, all the things that were destroying you, and you follow Jesus. You need a good Bible. He said, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. You need a Bible. Then you need to read that Bible. You need to sit in front of that Bible. You need to meditate in it. You need to let it pour into you. As you read it, it cleanses. As you read it, it convicts. As you read it, it changes us. The Bible says that it's the power of God unto salvation. God has chosen to work through His book, this book, which is His word. Jesus Himself said, thy word. He's talking to God. God, your word is truth. Does it just have some truth? It is truth. You can believe it. You can believe all of it. It doesn't change with the fads and fashions of the world. It's eternal truth. Amen. You read it. You meditate on it. You embrace it. You love it. You ponder it. You learn it. Be a student of the truth. And you need a good church where you can fellowship with people of like precious faith. One that preaches the word of God. One that's not just going to entertain you. One that's not just going to give you a little bit of the Bible, but one that's going to teach the scriptures to you and point you to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone. I don't need to be pointed to an organization. I don't need to be pointed to a denomination. I don't need to be pointed. I need to be pointed one place to Jesus Christ through the word of God. That's what we need. That's what we must have. That's what we follow. You need a good church fellowship. If you've decided to choose this path to follow Christ, then you need to do what these two young people are going to do today. You need to be baptized in water as a public demonstration of your faith in Christ, that the old person you used to be is dead, and the person that arises out of those waters is a brand new creation, one that's following Christ. You need to be baptized in God's Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't just give you the ability to talk in tongues. The Holy Spirit is to make you holy. That's His purpose, His plan in His life. To strip us of self, crucify us, and let Christ live in us. You need to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a learner, a student. You will grow. As you travel this Christian life, this Christian journey, you will grow. And you know what? You will become. You will become. You'll become the man, the woman the Lord wants you to be. Now, I haven't arrived. I'll be the first to tell you. My wife would be the second. I'm on my way, like everybody else. Skin my knees and scrape up my elbows and bump my head and all those things along the way. Constantly reminded that, Rusty, you're not the man you ought to be. I'm thankful I'm not the man I used to be, but I'm not the man I ought to be. But I am in the process of becoming. And that's the journey you and I are on. We're struggling against our own flesh. We're struggling against this world and all of its temptations. And we're struggling against the very real devil. But greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. In Him we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We can overcome. We can serve the Lord. We can resist the temptation to fall into sin. With Christ, in Christ, through Christ, we can. In and of ourselves, we cannot. We depend on Him every day. Will you depend on Him? If you haven't already, will you call on Him? If you haven't already, will you decide, you know, this world has nothing for me. I'm going to follow Jesus. I promise you, everyone who has ever made that decision has never regretted it. Never once have they ever regretted it. And here's the call. He wants all of you. He wants all of us here, and then He wants all of us personally and individually. So there's no holding back, no negotiating terms. It's I've decided to follow Jesus. That's it. But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. So be ye holy in every manner of conversation, in every area of your life, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's God's call. That's God's command. That's God's requirement. That's God's plan. And that's God's prayer, as we saw in the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Let's pray. If you've never prayed for the Lord's forgiveness, if you've never prayed and asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, if you've never prayed to ask Him to come into your life, your heart, and change you, then today's your day. Today can be the start of your complete change. Change in your life, change in your eternal destination. All it takes is a prayer from your heart, a simple prayer like, Lord Jesus, have mercy on my soul. Lord Jesus, forgive me of all of my sins. Lord Jesus, I repent. I repent and I ask for your help, your grace, to change my direction and help me to live a new life, a better life, a life that will honor and glorify you. Change me, Lord Jesus, I pray. Change my life. Change my heart. Come into me now, into my heart, and make me new. Forgive my sins. Wash me clean. And help me to live my life for you. I have decided to follow you, Lord Jesus. Help me. Help me to do so. I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And if you've never really fully consecrated your life to Christ, and in the sense that you've been hanging on the fence and not jumped in with both feet, then there's no better day than today to jump in. Jump in with both feet. Say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you all my days and in all my ways. Hallelujah. You know, we have water baptism.